Okay, so as I come up here, you can see clearly that one of my losses has been that of health. I'm one of the last people to get polio before the vaccine was developed. So I keep dealing with the whole loss and grief thing every year I get older. But that's not the main place that I want to talk to you about tonight. First of all, as Mark mentioned, I want to welcome you to one of the groups that nobody wants to be a part of. There's every time you walk in the door, I'm sure there's a part of you that says, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be grieving. I don't want to be experiencing loss. I don't want any part of this. And yet, here you are. And I want to express to you how much I respect and admire you for being here, because I was talking with someone this afternoon about my plans to come to Grief Share, and she said, well, I've experienced a lot of grief in my life, and my plan is always to just kind of push it down and wait to grieve it till after I die. And I said, would you like to come with me to Grief Share? But she didn't, which is unfortunate, because we need help to learn how to grieve. It's not something that's pretty. It hurts, but it's so much easier in the context of community and other people, especially those who can say those amazingly comforting words, I know how you feel. And so we all are here to say, I know how you feel, at least a little piece of that. I have the privilege of drawing from chapter 1 of C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed, tonight. And so the first thing that I would like to cover is right out of the box, he doesn't waste any time jumping into what he wants to say. He goes straight into what grief feels like. He wrote, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I am not afraid. But the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed," which is not the same thing as cussing, by the way. That means having had a concussion. "There is a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It's so uninteresting." That's what he explained it felt like for him to experience grief. Everybody experiences it slightly differently, but there is a physical component to it. As he talked about, I appreciated him talking about the blanket that just kind of, it was like a filter that blurs everything and distances him from everybody else, because you feel like I'm in my own little world of unrelenting hurt and pain, and everybody else is acting like they don't even know what happened. They don't know that my life has been so deeply impacted, and here I am. I can't get away from it no matter what. My story of grief and loss is about the fact that my husband and I lost our first child unexpectedly. When I was 28 weeks pregnant, I had to have an emergency cesarean section, and a little girl who was 2 pounds, 1 ounce was born at Baylor Hospital in 1976. Now, they can do a lot with 2 pound, 1 ounce children these days, but that was still pretty early. On top of the fact that I had very high blood pressure. When I walked through the doors of Baylor Hospital, my blood pressure was 200 over 120. To this day, I'm very grateful that I didn't stroke out. But because my blood pressure was so high, it impacted the baby. And she was whisked off to neonatal intensive care unit. And within 24 hours, she had had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. So by the time I got into the NICU and they allowed me to hold my baby, she was in a coma. And she was just kind of flopping like a live doll. She was the size of some of the dolls that I had had when I was a little girl. But there was nothing I could do to connect with her, to tell her I loved her, to say, welcome into the world, little one. She was totally unconscious. And she stayed that way as she continued to go downhill for 9 days. And on the 9th day of life, my husband was at the office. I had already gone home. And Ray felt like Becky was calling him. And so he got in the car and he drove down Central Expressway and he went into the NICU. And they walked in. He walked in the door and the nurses said, Mr. Bolin, we're so sorry, but your little girl died 20 minutes ago. Would you like to hold her and say goodbye? And they wrapped her up in blankets and snipped all of the tubes that were coming out of her and disconnected all the telemetry equipment and allowed him to go into a back room and sit in a rocking chair and say goodbye to our little girl. And then he had to go home and tell me that our baby was dead. And I said, no, 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 this is not at all how things were supposed to be. But it was. And then I felt like I had been strapped into a roller coaster ride that I had not signed up for, I did not want to be on. And every time I turned around, something new would trigger me. And tears would just flood. And I had no control over the triggers, and I had no control over the tears. I had no control over the hurt. But that was what life became. It was just living on a roller coaster. And I'd be doing fine, and suddenly I was down in the dips. And the tears are overwhelming me. And I'd be going to the grocery store thinking, why are all you people acting like it's life as usual? My life has just been blasted apart, and I am in so much pain, and you don't care, and you don't even know. And it was so painful to feel like I was in this world, and the rest of the world was out there. I appreciated what C.S. Lewis said about that blanket. So I do know something of unrelenting pain. I am so glad to say that that roller coaster experience came to an end. And the times of being triggered into tears became farther and farther apart. And I also learned that it was okay for me to laugh again and to find joy in life again. It was not a betrayal to my daughter, who was in very good hands. She was being taken care of by Jesus in heaven. But life became more normal again. And while I will never stop being sad that I have a baby in heaven and I have lived all these years without her, I also am not pushed into that place of horrific grief every day. I mean, I can go a long time without it hurting. Usually the only time it hurts is when I talk about it. So there you go. I saw several years ago a billboard for the Marines that said, pain is weakness leaving the body. And I really liked that. It's, you have to kind of do some mental gymnastics to figure out how that works. But a wise person once said that tears are pain and sadness leaving the body and the soul. That's one of the reasons God gave us tear ducts. And he allows us to move pain from the inside to the outside through our tear ducts. A lot of people think that crying is weakness. What I suggest to you is that crying is the way to address the weakness that's inside of us. Because unresolved grief and sadness and loss and pain takes up a huge place inside of our hearts. That place could be filled with light and life and joy instead of pain. And when we cry and we release through the grieving process, sometimes that grieving process looks like tears, Sometimes we need to scream it out. I know someone that used to get into her car at night because she was a widow and she didn't want to scream around her small son. And she would grieve the loss of her husband by going into the garage, climbing in the car, and just screaming out her pain. And it was hugely helpful. Sometimes grieving out our pain looks like journaling with a pen that you can press really, really hard into the paper so you make an indentation. And suddenly it becomes 3D because you really need to express how much it hurts. And there are different ways to grieve. My husband has recently discovered that punching bags at LA Fitness are a wonderful way to grieve out the anger and the pain of years and years of hurt. And every time he comes home, he's lighter inside. And I'm happy to see that. So just as this Marine billboard said that pain is weakness leaving the body, I would suggest that tears are also weakness leaving the body, because that unresolved stuff inside keeps us weak. It's good to let it go, but we need to give ourselves permission to go ahead and let it go. The second thing that I want to talk about from Lewis's book is how loss is a massive wound to the soul. He said, not long after he began on page one, he said, "No one ever told me about the laziness of grief. Except at my job, where the machine seems to run on much as usual, I loathe the slightest effort. Not only writing, but even reading a letter is too much. Even shaving. What does it matter now whether my cheek is rough or smooth? They say an unhappy man wants distractions, something to take him out of himself. Only as a dog-tired man wants an extra blanket on a cold night, he'd rather lie there shivering than get up and find one. It's easy to see why the lonely become untidy, finally dirty and disgusting." When we have a massive soul wound, it makes us self-centered. And there's a part of us that could say, "Oh, shame on you. You shouldn't be self-centered. You should be thinking about other people." But you know what? Grief is a stage of life during which we are self-centered. That's just part of grief. One of the things that I discovered in a very physical way, when I was going through my first root canal, and the nerve wouldn't die. And I went through a one-month period where I was watching the clock to take Advil every 4 hours because my jaw was throbbing and I was in intense physical pain for an entire month, was that because I was suffering so much, life was collapsing. And if I was on Advil, it was like I was looking through life through a toilet paper tube. And all this stuff out here, the peripheral, I couldn't even see it. All I could see what was straight ahead of me. I was looking through at life through this toilet paper tube. And then when my jaw would be throbbing, something awful, 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 the toilet paper tube collapsed into a straw. And all I could see what was about a quarter inch ahead of me. And that's what grief feels like. We are so consumed with how awful we feel, and there's nothing we can do about it, because grief isn't something we can go around. We can't hit the easy button from Staples and get over it. We have to just go through it. And being self-centered is part of grieving. Give yourself permission to experience life very, very differently. You're going to go through life looking through a very truncated part of your world, of what it used to be. Your peripheral vision's going to go away until you get better, until you grieve out the pain and the loss. But you will grieve it out, and things will expand, and things will get better again. Well, let me just tell you that one of the blessings of being in this place where you've had a deep loss to your soul, and you have grief that has gripped you around the throat, and you have experienced and you are still experiencing the self-centeredness that comes as part of grief, the great part of that is that you will be equipped from here on out to be so tender-hearted and compassionate toward other people who are hurting. And you're going to remember what it's like to be walking around doing life through a toilet paper tube. And you're going to have realistic expectations of them. That's one of the hurtful things when we're grieving, is when people act like we should be doing life as usual, isn't it? Well, you know, why can't you take a meal over to somebody? Why can't you stay up with, you know, the job that you have in front of you? Why can't you take care of things like you could before? Why can't you stop crying? Get over it. It's been 3 weeks, for heaven's sake. You know, and that's crazy. And you will never, ever do that to anybody ever again, because you will never forget how much grace someone needs when they're hurting, when they're grieving, when they're experiencing loss. And you are going to be a source of such encouragement to those who need somebody to say, I know how bad it hurts. I'm so sorry. Just take as long as it takes. And you're going to be realistic in your expectations of them. And you will be able to communicate those realistic expectations. And that is such an encouragement to be on the receiving end. There's one other passage from A Grief Observed that I wanted to share with you, and that is the struggle with where is God in all this? He says, meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. Remember that about gratitude and praise. It's going to come up again later in the book. It's really key. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. The good news is, he does resolve this problem with where is God later in the book. But right now, this is how he's feeling about it. He started, I don't know if you are aware that when C.S. Lewis wrote A Grief Observed, he started writing notes within a couple weeks after his wife died. And this is at the very beginning, the raw stages of his grief, where he just thought, where is God? He's slammed the door, he's bolted it, and he's not there. Now, what do we do with this? This man is one of the greatest apologists of Christianity in the history of Christianity. He has helped more people make the connection to God than probably any other writer in the English language. How is it that he could be so caught up in his lostness and not hearing from God and sensing that God was just totally silent? How does that happen? Well, this is his perception of what he was feeling like right then. And there's a difference between perception and reality. This is his perception. I have a friend who's going through a really rough time. And periodically she texts me and she says, where is God and why won't he give me his peace? I have begged him for peace all the time and he won't give it to me. He's a bad God. He promises peace to other people and he doesn't give it to me. And when I talk to her, what I realize is she's emotionally like a three-year-old having a temper tantrum on the floor, screaming, going, it's so terrible! Why can't I feel peace? Well, sweetie, you can't feel God's peace because you're so caught up in how you feel that you can't hear him. But his peace is there. You have to quiet down in order to receive it. That's kind of what C.S. Lewis was experiencing when he could not sense, when he could not sense God's presence. It's only his perception. It's not reality. Because God said in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. What Jesus said just before leaving earth to go back to heaven was, I am with you always. So it's not that God has abandoned us in our pain. He hasn't just gotten all quiet and refusing to talk to us because he's mean and sadistic, as C.S. Lewis will talk about. Either our feelings are lying to us or God is a liar. And let me just encourage you to identify the fact that our feelings are strong and they are real, but they are often not valid. In the same way that when someone has vertigo, the world isn't truly spinning. It sure feels like it, but the world isn't actually spinning. Their feelings are lying to them. And when our feelings tell us that God is nowhere to be found and he is mean, and if he were truly a loving God, he would come in and wave his magic wand and make me feel better instantly, that's not the way things work. That's our perception. So the question is, where is God in my pain? Great question. In order to explain to you where is God in your pain, I want to give you the really big picture. The really, really big picture. Where we're taking a camera and we're pulling it out of your heart and into this room and off the church campus and out of Dallas and way away from the planet Earth and actually back to before there was an earth or a universe or anything physical. In the beginning, the Bible tells us there was God. And God existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And just imagine this holy hug where these three persons of what we call the Trinity are just holding on to each other and hugging each other and face to face with each other, loving each other, enjoying each other, affirming and celebrating each other. And they are just having such a great time. They say, let's bring people into this wonderful circle. But we're going to need to create a universe and a planet for the people to live on. So they created the universe and they created planet Earth, which was the exact right place for us to live. And then they created a man and a woman and placed them in the garden that they had created. And the Bible says that in Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, it says, God said, let us, meaning the three, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. When God created man in his image, it means that he did something really special with people that he didn't do with anybody else. He didn't do it with angels. He didn't do it with animals. He didn't do it with leaves. He didn't do it with mountains or clouds or stars. He only made, he did this one special thing with us. He made us like himself. He made us in his image. And the purpose of that, among others, is for us to put God on display, for us to show the rest of creation what God is like. It's kind of like this display case. I've got this clear acrylic display case, and inside is a gigantic diamond. And when God created Adam and Eve, it was like they were the box, they were the display case, and he was the jewel, the treasure inside. Because the purpose of man and woman was to put God on display, to show what he is like to the whole rest of creation. And when God created man and woman in his image, they were full, just as this box is full of a treasure, they were full of love and light and life and peace and goodness and delight. Because God was inside of them. They were putting God on display. But then, there was this terrible moment in time when they acted in rebellion and independence from God and said, no, I'm not going to do things your way, I'm going to do things my way. And suddenly, everything changed. And while they may have looked the same on the outside, suddenly they were like this empty display case where there was this horrible, giant vacuum inside. There had been this wonderful jewel of life and light and truth and peace and glory inside, and suddenly they were horribly empty, and the glory went away. The light went away, and they were empty. They looked like themselves on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. And then they started having children. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned and separated themselves from God, every human being has come into the world like this empty box, going, what is my purpose in life? Why do I have this giant hole inside of my heart? Something's missing. But God knew that was going to happen. And as a matter of fact, one of the first things he said to Adam and Eve after they sinned and the glory of God departed and they were suddenly now an empty box, an empty display case with nothing to display, he said, I knew you were going to do this. I've got a plan to fix this. And I am going to send a Savior into the world who's going to set everything right again. And then thousands of years later, just as he promised, God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world. He left heaven. He came to planet Earth as a human being. He wrapped himself in human flesh. That's what Christmas is about. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life for about 30 or so years, which showed us what God the Father was like. And then at the end of his time on Earth, when he had finished all the work that the Father had told him to do, he allowed himself to be crucified, to be nailed to a cross, not for his own sins, because he was sinless and he was perfect and he had done nothing wrong. But he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, and while he was hanging on the cross, the Bible tells us he became sin for us. All of our sin, from Adam and Eve to the last person who's ever going to be born, all of our sin was put on Jesus. And he paid the penalty for that sin by putting it to death. When he died, so did our sin die. But when he was hanging there on the cross, not just becoming our sin, the Bible also tells us that he was entering into our brokenness. He entered into our broken human bodies. He kind of entered into our human garbage can of life on earth, where all this brokenness and messed upness lives. And the Bible says he took our infirmities on himself. He took our sins on himself. He took our grief and our pain on himself. As he was hanging there on the cross, he experienced the same pain that you are feeling today. All the grief that you are experiencing right now and ever have and ever will, he took that onto himself. In Isaiah 53:3, Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what your grief is like. In verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So where is God in my pain? First of all, Jesus took your pain and your grief onto himself when he was on the cross. And then, at the right time, after about 3 hours of hanging on the cross with this horrific spiritual as well as physical pain, he died. And when he died, he took all that sin and all the sorrow and all the grief and he put it to death. And then 3 days later, the Father raised him from the dead, and he is still alive today. An interesting thing happens when we realize that Jesus died for us, that he has come to put everything right. When we put our trust in Christ, we go from being an empty display case going, what is my purpose in life, and why do I have this God-shaped hole inside? And then he comes to live inside of us. And he is the jewel that comes to live inside. And we start to realize, that is my purpose in life. I am a display case for God. I am made so that Jesus will live inside of me and show the world what he's like through me. That's the good news of what God has done for us, so that we don't have to live with this terrible, aching, gnawing emptiness inside. But we still have to live with this terrible, aching, gnawing grief and pain, because we live in a fallen world and people die and we lose relationships, we lose health, all kinds of things go wrong. But what do we do with that now? Where is God in my pain? He's inside your pain. He's carrying it. So the weight of the whole thing doesn't crush you. He's allowing you to experience part of it, but he has taken the bulk of it himself, because that's what he did on the cross and in your pain right now. So where is God right now? He's with you in your pain. He's with you in your grief. Even when you can't feel him, like C.S. Lewis couldn't feel him in the beginning, he's right there with you. And if you haven't already trusted in Christ, so that if you walked in tonight and you were this empty box going, why do I have this giant, aching, sucking funnel of need and emptiness inside of me? You can put your trust in him and say, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for coming back to life again. Come live inside of me. And as Jesus is inside of you, he will help you with that grief and the pain. You will not ever be alone, because he has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will be with you always. Let me pray for you as you go to your groups. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for what you have done for us. Thank you that you were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And there's nothing that any of us can experience where you can't say, I know exactly how you feel, because I have been in you, feeling the whole thing with you. But you took it all, where we only have a portion of it. Lord, I just pray for these dear, hurting people who have come here tonight seeking help and assistance and direction in how to grieve well, how to suffer their losses well. I pray that you would heal their hearts. I pray that you would help them to grieve in a way that allows them to release the pain and the grief inside and walk forward into wholeness and healing, to the point where it doesn't define them and trouble them to the degree that it is today. Thank you that we can look to you for bringing an end to our pain. And Lord, I pray that tonight will be a step forward for every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.